Hello, so here we go. We are on executing organizational design. Think about when we think about strategy, we have to think about how we're going to create our organization, what makes the most sense. We're going to get into terms like matrix organization. We're going to talk about horizontal integration. We're going to talk about things like that. So these are kind of complex terms because you can structure organization multiple ways. And I've seen my organization structured hierarchical. I've seen it try to be structured flat. I've tried to see it structured as a matrix. I've tried to see it structured horizontally. There's all these different ways to structure an organization. So the thing I want to emphasize is that organizational structure is that the way that an organization formally arranges their units and the relationship between these units. And the reason to do this is it helps with power and authority, and it helps create the structure that is needed. Organizational design typically could look quite complex, but here is an example of what an org chart looks like. I'm sure you have seen org charts in your own organization as well, but here is an example of one where they try to get this one is GE. They're trying to cram a lot into a small little space. That's one example of an organizational design. But remember that when you're building an organization structure, the division of labor is very important. So in my organization, the division of labor is divided amongst the brain trust, the workers. They're the people who are executing most of the work, and they're organized under three, and I'm talking about my division specifically. They're organized under three different department heads, and then there is two leadership positions above that. Organizational chart we just looked at, that is going to show you what it looks like. There's informal linkages, which complex adaptive leadership theory focuses on these informal network and these informal linkages, which is basically the relationships that are not part of the org chart but appear that allow for better collaboration. So you will see this where people go outside of the formal structure to get things done. I certainly have my informal linkages with different other areas. So when I want to get stuff done, I go and get support from those different areas, and then we provide a united front up through the formal channel to accomplish things. Vertical linkages, they're the ones that tie the supervisors' subordinates together. So I told you in my division specifically, we have the subordinates are tied through three supervisors, that's the line of responsibility. So my boss delegates responsibility both to myself and then to those three different areas. Those two, three different people who then have positional authority and authority over everybody else. And they help oversee their activities and kind of see what's going on. Formal relationships between equals in an organization, you'll see these. This says committees and task force. Certainly you'll see those in my organization. My boss is a member of 13 individuals who form a larger group, and they don't get together as much as they should, certainly in my opinion, but they can get together and they can come together on committees and other things, and again, then drive initiatives up through the formal organization. Sometimes there is a unity of command issue, and as we start to talk about some of the different organizational structures, you will see how this can become difficult. and quite convoluted, because if you have too many bosses, they tell you what to do, then that causes problem. Again, there's a famous movie, I won't get into the movie, but there is a movie where one of the guys is commenting, and he says, well, I'll tell you what, Bob, I have four different bosses. And Bob goes, four? And he goes, yeah. So if I don't get this in, then I have four different people telling me that I messed up, that I did something wrong. And so certainly unity of command is important. So we're not going to go through each of these, the division of labor and those kind of things, because I think you understand them pretty well, and I think the book does a good job with it. But I do want to talk about, I've talked about different types of organizations, and I do want to go through boundaryless, matrix, multidivisional, and functional. You know, as I said, there's certainly a lot of differences between organizational structures. Here are four of them. Functional structure, and that's people are divided in departments. You have seen those probably. You see those a lot. And those are kind of those formal structures, and then you have different areas: marketing, production, human resources, and those. Multi-divisional. It's based on product areas. You can see General Electric does it by energy, capital, home. I haven't looked at Apple's, but I would imagine Apple kind of has a multi-divisional structure as well. Matrix structure is a hybrid, where that is you manage kind of by both. And you go and you go to different teams. I will tell you that my division was organized under a matrix structure at one point, and it did not work for us because we ran into those, as I just gave that movie quote, we ran into those three or four or five different boss type situations where there were very strong ownership bonds, and it did not work as well as we had hoped. And then there is the boundaryless organization, which is flat. And you see this with very small teams generally. You also see this in certain industries, those are flat. So I know of a team that is boundaryless, that's very flat. Somebody has the title of CEO, somebody has the title of COO, but they kind of work together, and they kind of say that anybody who has an idea, you run with it, you go with it, you go and you execute, and you don't have to worry about getting approval or going through the formal authority process. So that's pretty great. That's kind of a cool way to operate. This is a good example of, I forgot this was in there, I would have shown it. This is a good example in the book. It uses a TV show as an example, but this is a functional structure. That's an example of a functional structure where you have accounting, human resources, quality, sales, warehouse, customer service, etc. All right. Matrix structure. Here would be an example of a matrix structure. Again, this kind of structure is a little confusing. You can see here across the three different areas, the product one has a business analyst, a developer, a tester. Then product two has the same, and then you report to a couple different managers because you have your product manager, and then you have your, if you're a developer, you have your development manager as well, and that can cause a little bit of confusion sometimes. But that is an example of a matrix structure and what that looks like. Let's keep going. Sometimes you will see that in hospitals as well. So there it is. I know I went through that quick. Boundaryless organizations, as I talked about, those are kind of cool. That is where there isn't really one person that is has formal authority, but kind of everybody on the team kind of puts the works together and works across boundaries to get things done. Certainly, there has to be a little bit of formality there, but generally, you just kind of work and get what's done, and you structure your work based on skill set. So you'll see that with a lot of small startups, really. Certainly when you start a business, you have to push the broom, answer the calls, meet with investors. You kind of have to do it all. And that's the idea behind a boundaryless organization. You don't really have a formal structure, a formal reporting structure. Just everybody kind of works together. Those work really well, as I said, in certain industries like IT, but it also, you're commonly going to see that with startups as well. So when you start creating organizational structures, you have controls, which are the results of the organization. You want to measure those controls, so you want to see how many people, like this company that I'm talking about right now, they are, I'm going to bring it up, they are trying to raise their social media profile. They just started as a new app, so for the past week, they have been focusing on their social media campaign and how many followers they have. So they are up to, if I can figure it out, how to look that up. So they started with 100 followers a week ago. They are up to 316, and they're continuing to try to raise that. So that's one output control. That's one metric that they are trying to control. So that's a way to track whether people are meeting performance expectations. So an example of that would be, let's say the person who is running that social media campaign is supposed to gain 10,000 followers and have, 1,500 impressions in a month, and they fail to meet that. Well, that's a performance metric that is set in place that they're not meeting. So that is output control. So you can see output control example in the book uses real estate, which I think is a good one. And you can see here, grade point averages is certainly one in a business school. You must have research focus, so you must produce a certain number of articles. Certainly, if we go back to Michael Porter's list of articles, certainly he would be a measuring stick there. There's also behavioral controls, which is controlling how the rules and procedures of an organization. So there's things like casual Fridays. There's things, there's some play, like in my office, there was a period of time where it was, there was an expectation around wearing ties. Certainly, I could not come in shorts and flip-flops to my place of business, unfortunately, because that's how I would dress every day. But I can't do that. So there's an expectation around professional dress and kind of those things. That's also one. There's also clan control, which is the traditions, the expectations. This is your cultural stuff, the values, that kind of things. There's like certain universities in the book. I'm trying to decide whether I want to discuss these, but they're in the book, so I guess I can. In Brandeis University, one quarter of the student body wears paint at a liquid latex event and nothing else. So that's certainly an example of cultural values and things like that. And then, certainly, when you have organizational structures and you're trying to place those controls, there's going to be things that come out and fads and certain things that people are going to follow. trends that are popular. Like, for example, some might say a trend in Christian businesses is the concept of servant leadership and how important servant leadership is. So that would be an example of something when you're talking about organizational structure, under which values do you want to be known for and do you want to align with, and then does your organizational structure work on those alignments as well. So that is some of the about organizational systems, but one thing I want to hammer home is no matter how you organize, you need to organize to work toward competitive advantage. You need to organize to work toward executing that strategy. You need to organize in ways where you can track performance and do performance metrics so you understand where your business is, so you can respond to those external and internal forces that are on your business, and then certainly your strategy around your business strategy, your corporate strategy, and all those strategies moving forward. So this was a little bit of a shorter lecture. So since we have some time, I just want to also talk about the fact that you can set up your business in different ways. One of the things when we're talking about organizational controls, you have to think about what kind of business you want to form as well, whether you want to form LLC, which is a limited liability company, certainly a corporation like Apple, sole proprietorship, which is one person, or a partnership or anything else. Sole proprietorship, you know, if you think about it, the owner and the person are one and the same. So if I'm a sole proprietorship and I get sued, then my business gets sued as well, and they're tied together. There's not a limit between the wealth. So a lot of people who are forming the business, it's a very small business, form it as an LLC, which gives them limited liability and puts the liability on the company instead of on the individual. Partnership is just what it means. Two or more people own the firm. Like I said, an LLC is not personally liable. S-Corp is for smaller corporations. And then a corporation is, you're familiar with that. That is a larger corporation is often seen that way. So I think this nifty little chart here kind of shows why it's a good thing, especially if you're starting a business, to go with the sole proprietorship. Instead of going with sole proprietorship, a limited liability company is probably the better way to go, because you will do a personal tax firm return, but you'll have limited liability, and it's pretty easy to set one up. So with that, we will conclude organizational controls. Next, we're moving into ethics, and we'll talk about the ethics, and then we move into strategic leadership and kind of talk about that. We'll talk about some different leadership theories and those kind of things. So as we do with every lecture, it is time to pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the class. Thank you so much for teaching us about organization controls and kind of how that relates to strategy. I pray that as students think about these concepts, think about implementing them, that they will think about implementing them within their business structure and being able to apply them in there, but also with what they can do as part of their kingdom for you, Lord. So whether that's starting a business for you, or whether that's advising nonprofits that are focused on you, which is another form of business, but forming, talking to people and advising them of what kind of Christian business to start, I pray that this information would be helpful to them, and what kind of organizational structure to align with. So, Lord, thank you so much for the opportunity to come together. I pray that you will bless us, and then as we move into ethics, that you will help us to look at ethics from a Christian worldview as well. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you so much, and I will see you back here for Lecture 11.